Thank you, Angela. And I really appreciate hearing her just talk about becoming friends with people and talking about the most important thing in our lives. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, if you use a phone, whatever you, wherever you look at a Bible on, I want to invite you to turn with me this morning to James chapter 3 as we continue our series here entitled, What Does Faith Do? And as you're turning there, I want to just take a moment as the pastor here to invite you to do something. This past Thursday, I spoke at our Recovery for Life program. We have a 12-step Christ-centered recovery program here, and I share just some of my journey over the last 7 months and also why we have a 12-step Christ-centered recovery program. And I know this, that in the last 7 to 8 months, drug abuse has gone up, alcohol abuse has gone up, abuse in families. And I want to encourage you, we have a what we call a value here that says God's healing over our hiding. And I want to invite you to come this Thursday night. You can find more information on our website. But if you need a safe place, a place of grace, just to address some of the things in your life that are wreaking havoc, I want to encourage you to come check us out at our 12-step Christ-centered recovery program. And some of you, you know some people that are in a tough spot right now. And I want to ask you to do this. Instead of just inviting them to come, to say, hey, I will go with you and meet you there. So that's this Thursday night. Now let's jump in here to the book of James. And I want you to think for just a moment here, if you've ever had this thought, I wish I had not said that. I wish I had not said that. Whatever that is, some words came out of your mouth and you might have even thought, why did I say that? Or I knew I shouldn't have said that. Or I could have said that differently. That wasn't wise. That wasn't kind. Now, the book of James is very, very, very practical. James tells us that if you have a living faith in Jesus, that faith is going to be lived out. So it's not surprising in a book that's so practical talking about our faith that James spends a high proportion of this book talking about the tongue. So we're answering this question, what does faith do? And when you think this week, what does my faith do? I want you to be saying this to yourself, watch your words. Now, I was going to say, watch your mouth, as some of our parents used to say to us, but it sounded a little harsh and it sounded like I might not be watching my words when I say it. So we're just going to go with watch your words. Now, if you're getting online and you see the bulletin or the notes online, you'll notice that there's a lot of pictures on your notes because one of the things James does here, he just gives you picture after picture to cause us to think. Now, I want to remind us back when we started this series in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, James actually tells you everything he was going to talk about in this book. Three things, three big categories. He says, listen, if you have a faith that is actually working, your faith cares about the poor. And also, he said this, your faith is committed to personal purity and that we always keep those two things together. And he also said this in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So here's what James says. If this morning you say, I get to say whatever I want, James says your heart is deceived. So we're going to look at four things, James says, just to help us to be willing to watch our words, to help us to not let our hearts be deceived in this area, okay? And the first thing I want you just to take away, when we say watch your words, we say that because the tongue is difficult to control, okay? Difficult to control. James chapter 3, verse 1. James starts not out there, but right here. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. This is why I say it's difficult to control. James says, if you can control your tongue, everything else is kind of like child's play in comparison. Here's how serious God takes this. He says to the person at the pulpit, the person who teaches the Bible, he says, don't rush into teaching, because we use our tongues to an extraordinary degree, right? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Ouch. So when you hear me say, watch your words, because the tongue is difficult to control, I would ask you to pray for me and all who teach here. Because Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless words they speak. Ow. Painful. To people who are in a well-developed culture of making excuses for our words. People who live in an adept culture at trivializing our words, Jesus says, you'll give an account for every careless word. See, so here's some of the things we say to make excuses for our words. I just had to say it. I just speak what is on my mind. And I'm going to tell you, James, Jesus, your Bible says, no, 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 no. Don't be deceived. Watch your words. They're difficult to control because here's my second point, because they have what I'm going to call this morning a disproportionate power. A disproportionate power. James, now he gives a picture. Verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. James says, I want you to think about this picture, a horse. A horse in an ancient world was a picture of power. In the ancient world, you didn't have a car to transport yourself. You didn't have trucks to load things in. You didn't have tanks to go to war, but you did have horses to transport you, to load your goods. You had horses that would pull chariots that were used as machines in war. And James says, I want you to think about this picture of disproportionate power, that you put a bit, 5 inches, 6 inches long, a pound and a half, in this huge horse that weighs 2,000 pounds. And the disproportionate power of the bit is that it can control the horse. And he will say in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's the disproportionate of the power of our tongue, this relatively small, often hidden member. And he says, listen, maybe you just need to think about this a little more. So he says in verse 4, look at the ships. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. The ships were the largest vehicles of the day. And you have to think about this huge ship, the strong waves, and this rudder, because it is a picture of the disproportionate power of the tongue. Words are more powerful than we think. Do not be deceived. Don't underestimate. Watch your words. We don't get the freedom to say, I just had to say it. I just speak what is on my mind. And when I think about that moment where I have often said, I wish I had not said that. Sometimes I think behind that is this, it's not that big of a deal. Don't be deceived into thinking your words don't matter. I want you just to think back with me for a moment to Genesis 1, the creation story. Because one of the themes of Genesis 1 is this, words create. Words determine reality. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there were birds, and God spoke and there was land, and God spoke and there were trees. And I want to remind us that we were made in the image of God. What does that mean? We believe it means something about our rule and ability to reign on the earth. And I believe that the most powerful way we get to do that is we get to speak words that create and determine reality. Hear me say that in God's eyes, it always matters what we say and how we say it. It always matters what we say and how we say it. Because of this disproportionate power of words, it's why when the living word Jesus came, remember John told us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And He goes on to say, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. That when the Word, the creating Word came, it was with grace and truth. It always matters what we say, truth, and how we say it with grace. I want to give you one example of the disproportionate power of words. You know, one of the things that's interesting as I studied this passage, whether it was commentators or listened to people preach, everybody said pretty much all the same things I'm saying because it is so self-evident, yet we got to keep reminding ourselves. And this is an example it seems like everybody uses to speak about the disproportionate power of the words. I want you to think right now about your, what we call self-image, okay? Your self-image is a product of words over decades. Words from others, maybe words from yourself, hopefully words from the Bible. It's why the Bible never, ever, ever says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Never says that. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, acknowledging that words actually can reach a place that sticks and stones never could, Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Now, I want to acknowledge there is a positive force, and that we are called to use our words. But it's interesting to me that James, in a society, I guess that there were a lot of words. I can't imagine that it was even close to our world right now and all the ways we get our words out there. But it seems like there's this overwhelming force in a world where the image of God in us has been defaced, although not erased, where our tongue has been twisted to use our words in a negative sense, that this difficult to control tongue has this disproportionate power, that it is too often used as a destructive force. My third point, destructive force, James chapter 3, verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And it's not hard to imagine that right now, is it? When you think about the fires that are raging on the West Coast. And I have a picture here. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. One of those fires at one point had 73,000 acres burning with 0% under control. In the midst of all this, there is this story of a couple that was having a gender reveal party. And they were going to use a little spark to create either a blue smoke or a pink smoke to reveal the brand of their baby. And I'm not throwing them under the bus here at all. But here's a couple who thought, we're just going to do this little gender reveal. It's not going to be that big of a deal. We're just going to have this little spark. And one of the fires, the forest fires, came from that spark that day. I'm sure they had thoughts like this. It's not that big of a deal. We're just doing our gender reveal party. And James says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Some of your Bibles say a world of evil. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. So James says, think about the picture so that you think about your tongue, so that you're not deceived, so that you're willing to watch your words. Words are sparks. Words are bombs of fire. And no fire has ever said this, enough, enough fuel. I'm tired of burning. It will burn as long as there is fuel. So what does it mean? A world of evil, a world of unrighteousness. Alistair Begg, a preacher, quoting one of his mentors, said this: every sort of evil in the world finds an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. Every sort of evil in the world finds an ally in an uncontrolled tongue. See, our culture is just helping all of us in so many ways be an ally to every sort of evil in the world. James, speaking, giving you one more picture of this destructive force, in verse 7 he says, for every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, when I read that, a restless evil full of deadly poison, I think back in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden where the serpent is described, the serpent with, you know, the twisted tongue, is described as one who is wandering about. In the book of Job, he's wandering about the earth. He's described as a roaring lion, this restless, evil tongue. We know this destructive force, the restless evil of a tongue that just has to say what it has to say, can destroy a person's reputation, especially in our day and time. You could just put it out there wherever you want, unsubstantiated. And today, we will believe it, right? It can destroy a friendship. And here's why I believe James is spending so much time talking about this. Because remember, he's talking to the community of believers, and we know we have to watch our words because it is difficult to control, because this disproportionate power can be a destructive force in a community. And underneath it all, we watch our words because James tells us this: our words disclose our heart. The tongue discloses the heart. That's my fourth point this morning. And it's a painful point for a preacher because our words reveal more about us than we care to admit. In verse 9, James says, "With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." He says, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be this way. Here's what James is saying. Can you imagine, James, this letter gets delivered to your church for the first time, and James says, what I know can happen right now is that you all will be worshiping God with your tongue, and maybe even before you get out of the church, you're cursing or running down another person. And James says, this is inconceivable. That a living faith would do this to one another. In verse 11, speaking of this idea that it discloses the heart, he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? So you answer the question, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? You say, of course not. He says, but I want you to think about another picture. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Absolutely not. Because deep in the DNA of a fig tree, you're going to get figs, right? Think on the picture. What is in comes out. What is in comes out. James is actually just repeating what he heard his brother Jesus say. Matthew chapter 12, the tree is known by its fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the good person, out of the good treasure of their heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure of their heart, brings forth what is evil. He says, your tongue is disclosing your heart. What is in comes out. And physically, we know this, right? When you go to a doctor says, stick out your tongue. Because somehow a doctor can look at your tongue and say it's revealing something that's going on inside. We fight the deception that says things like this. I just had to say it. Well, I'm just speaking what is on my mind. I'm going to say it. It's not a big deal. And the last one, and I hope we all cringe at this, when we say, I didn't mean it. We may actually be deceiving ourselves. It's an excuse that neither James nor Jesus accepts. In fact, they dig right into this. Here's how serious God takes this. You remember this story in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, where God actually confused the languages of people. Everyone was speaking the same language. He confused that. And here's what would happen. They were building a tower to the sky. Now, is building a tower right or wrong? Well, they could have been building a tower because they wanted to get close to God, and they wanted to know God, and they wanted to worship God. Well, we know that's not true, because their tongue disclosed their heart. In fact, it says in Genesis 11 that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a kingdom that their tongue was disclosing. They were trying to build their own kingdom. Paul Tripp says this, our actions and our words are always in pursuit of some kind of kingdom. Our actions and our words are always in pursuit of some kind of kingdom. Sometimes our words, you know, I will make a confession today. I determined to stick very closely to the text here because I know I can do the same. That we can speak harshly to one another because part of our kingdom is about controlling those people or circumstances. That we can speak words sometimes because our kingdom has a lot of fear in it, and we want to alleviate our fears. That some particular thing bugs us and we really jump on that thing and we don't even see that, whoa, this is about my own fear. Lots of ways, right? So we fight the deception. We watch our words because we believe the Bible. That our tongue is difficult to control because it has this disproportionate power that far too often becomes a destructive force. And behind it all, it is disclosing our heart. Now, before I close, I got to say this, because if you're really attuned to the text, you would say something to me. If I closed right here, you would say, Neil, you gave me a lot of things to do today, to watch my words. And so I want to give you one more. I want you to think about a time that you rehearsed this thing where you're going to say, watch your words. And you say, Neil, you just told us to watch your words. But James said, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a trick bag, okay? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the woman speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, a person speaks. So I want to remind you, behind my exhortation today, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want to encourage us, what I feel like during these days and times, I want to encourage us every Sunday that you would fill your heart with the Word of God. In a world where there are so many words, there are so many words coming at us, and we're all reading the thing that makes our case, and we're all listening to the person that makes us feel better about ourselves, I want to encourage you would fill your heart with the Word of God. Fill it, fill it, fill it with the Word of God often, 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 often. But I also want to give you one more thing to think about in terms of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, because I am very aware that to be challenged in this way, wait, you're saying I can't just say whatever I want to say, that it is a big deal, that you're challenging me, I didn't mean it. For me to be open to that, I need to be in a secure place. For me to be open to that and not to run to shame, I need to feel the powerful, loving arms of Jesus around me. So I just want to remind us today about the words Jesus spoke on the cross and the silence Jesus received on the cross. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the person speaks. And I want you to fill your heart with this, the words Jesus spoke on the cross and the silence Jesus received on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, and where the story goes that people were saying all these nasty things about him. Oh, yeah, he saved others and he can't save himself. Come down from there. It says they were wagging their tongues at him. And Jesus looked at them and he looks at us. And he looks at all of us who really said, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about when you say, I wish I had not said that. And he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That we actually have the courage to take a look at our words for the sake of our relationship with him and community. Because those of us who have failed, we hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I also want you to fill your heart with this, the silence Jesus received on the cross. Now, I will tell you, if you've been here, I think I use this illustration in one form or another at least every other month, but I'm going to use it again, the silence Jesus received on the cross. We know that when Jesus lived on the earth, there were these moments that the Gospels record, Jesus and the Father having a short, brief conversation. And every time when the Father speaks some words into our realm to Jesus, the one and only from the Father says what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to his words. The one who was said of him that the words that were coming out of his mouth were so awesome, his enemies at times when they went to arrest him stopped because of the words of his mouth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And yet we know on the cross, there was this moment when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he received silence that day. I want you to fill your heart with this, that he received silence that day so that every day you could have these words shape your self-image, that you could have these words give you the courage to be able to look at your words and evaluate those words that are already out there, that you would hear the Father say of you, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. And may God use the truth of the gospel to help all of us this week say to ourselves, watch your words. In Jesus' name, amen. As I close this morning, I want to remind you that we are actually, after this service, having an outdoor service, and we're going to do it the next couple weeks, Lord willing, weather permitting and all those things. And we do have a tent, so we'll be able to handle some bad weather. I want to encourage you, if you want to be a part of that next week, that you can go online and reserve a spot for that. Hey, I want to thank you for joining us this week, and may God give us the grace and the power by the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus to watch our words. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning.